Well, good morning, everyone. And I just want to say welcome back to Andrew and Rebecca. We missed you. I'm so thankful for everyone in the congregation that we can step up and fill in for one another, because really this is what the ministry and this is what the church is supposed to be. Last week we started a new sermon series through the book of Romans, which is called The Road to Freedom. And for those who weren't here last week, I briefly went over Romans, what the book of Romans is really about and who it was written to. It was written to the Jewish Christians in Rome. The book of Romans has long been regarded as the essence of true Christianity and what it's all about. And last week we went through the first three chapters of Romans, which was essentially on the righteousness of God, the ungodliness of all of humanity, and how we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory and the righteousness of God. We also went through Paul writing how all of humanity will be judged according to God's righteousness, and how without a completely righteous Savior who took on the punishment and the wrath through judgment that we all deserved, we would all certainly perish. But the good news is that we did receive this Savior. And as we know His name, as we were just worshiping, His name is Jesus Christ, who was judged and took the wrath for all of us. He took that punishment that we all deserved by dying on a cross for every human being on this earth. But without faith in Jesus, we are all destined for the wrath and God's judgment, and will be found guilty of our sin. The sin that is causing us and all of this world to perish. But Jesus took it upon Himself. Now this week we're going to go through chapters 4 and 5, and just part of chapter 6 of Romans, where Paul expands on what being justified by faith in Jesus Christ is really all about. And before we get started, I do want to share a sweet story, true story, that I heard this week of an old married couple. This couple were married for many, many years. And when they reached their elderly years, sadly, the man's wife got cancer and she died and she went to heaven. That's not the sad part, her going to heaven, but she left her husband behind. Before she died, though, she gave her husband some final instructions. She asked him to make sure to take care of the plants that were in the bathroom by watering them every day. She told him never to let those plants die. Now, after she died and went to heaven, her husband made sure that he watered those plants every day. Taking care of them brought her husband so much peace and comfort while he missed and mourned the loss of his beloved wife. Now one day this man's kids came over for a visit to tell their father that it was time for him to go into an assisted living home. And their dad didn't disagree with them or fight with them. He agreed, as long as he could take these plants with him that he promised his wife and their mother that he would take care of. When he arrived at the assisted living home, he was proudly showing off these plants and just how green they were. And one of the residents there walked up close to the plant and started touching them. He said, "Be very careful now. I'm supposed to be taking care of these for my wife." And the resident confusedly looked back to him and said, "But they're fake." This man has been watering plants, fake plants, all this time that his wife died. And his wife's dying wish was really just to play a joke on her husband. Now, when I heard this story, I immediately thought to myself, this would be something that my wife Erin would do to me. I know she would. But as funny as this story is, it got me thinking about the sermon for this morning and for God's love for all of us. God loves us so much that He gave His only Son Jesus to all of us, that whoever believes in Him will never, ever perish. Every person who places their faith in Jesus understands that they are now guaranteed eternal life, in heaven. This is a good news. This is for all of eternity. We know we will be judged according to the righteousness of Christ, who now lives in every believer. Nothing can ever take away this righteousness that is found in a believer. A righteousness that is not gained on our own, but only through faith in Christ's death and resurrection. However, as we live the remaining years of our lives, every Christian will come to the reality in their minds and in their fleshly bodies that they are still very sinful. Those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ should now have a deep-seated desire, though, to please God through the Holy Spirit. Not through our works, but through obedience to Him. The Holy Spirit, who now lives within every believer, will continue to convict the believer of the sin that remains in their life. And through this, many Christians, though, can grow weary in their walk with Jesus throughout their life. If they can never seem to overcome the struggles of their temptation and sin. Many Christians, what will do is they'll try to work harder through spiritual activities or through willpower, thinking that this will help them overcome the sin in their life to please God. Now, Christians do need to water their faith to achieve spiritual growth, as we talked about a couple weeks ago, taking part such as in Sunday morning services, being discipled, praying. We went over those keys a couple weeks ago. But without faith, none of those spiritual activities that we do will really bear much fruit. The Christian will still feel weak and may even grow weary, wondering if they're doing something wrong. The problem is not that they're watering their spiritual life. The problem is that they are watering a fake plant many times that is never going to grow. God didn't play a joke on us like that wife did to her husband, though. He gave us a promise that we would be made righteous. As a matter of fact, God has already fulfilled that promise. So He sees us all, anyone that is in Christ, as righteous. All we need to do is just water the right area. But again, for some of us, we are watering a fake plant that we will never see grow. God didn't, as I said, play a joke on it, but let me put it this way. Does a tree grow, a tree out in the wild, grow just because it receives sunlight and rain? Now, from a scientific perspective, the answer to that question, of course, is yes. A tree needs water. It needs sunlight to grow. It needs to be fed that sunlight and rain to grow. But who is providing the sunlight and the rain in the first place? God is. So in reality, it is God who is really making that tree grow. The tree doesn't continue to give water to something, though, that is dead. What the tree does, if there's something dead on it, such as its leaf, it sheds those dead leaves. It doesn't continue to provide water to those leaves. Now, I know this seems like a strange analogy that I'm using here, but really, this is what many Christians do. They're trying to water something that is already supposed to be dead. And the Apostle Paul is really going to address this throughout the next few chapters of Romans. Now, last week I shared a verse from Romans chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, in which it says, "None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one." Now, that verse I shared last week doesn't seem like very good news, and it isn't meant to be. It's just truth. Yet, we know that the good news is that all who have faith in Jesus Christ will be justified. And through His righteousness, He will impute or give His righteousness to all those who have faith in Him. That's the good news. But what does this all mean from the standpoint of experiencing this truth, this salvation given to us, or anyone who has faith in Jesus Christ. Let me put it simply. Has anyone here who has faith in Jesus continue to walk with Him in the guilt of your sin? Are you walking in misery, knowing that you can never measure up to His righteousness? Now, I know I'm getting pretty real here, because really it's where the rubber hits the road in this Christian life. We can say that we have faith, but walk in misery, thinking that we are worthless in the eyes of the Lord because of the guilt and the shame of the sin that's still remaining in our lives. On the other hand, every follower of Christ now has the Holy Spirit convicting them of the very sin that put Jesus on the cross. Is this the life of a Christian? That we now understand God's law, which is written on a Christian's heart, but yet many walk with the burden of this very law because they can't seem to stop sinning and breaking the law. How can anyone have peace and joy with the Lord when they have a burden like this hanging over them constantly? By the time we get to Romans chapter 7 and 8 next week, Paul is really, really going to address this issue. But we have to start believing what God has already said about those who are in Christ Jesus through faith. For by faith we are justified. We know that. Because of God's love for us and His grace. In chapter 4 of Romans, Paul begins laying out why and how we are justified by faith alone. Paul points us back to Abraham in the Old Testament to give us a picture of what faith can do. In Romans chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, Paul says, "For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness." What Paul is referring to here goes all the way back to chapter 15 in the book of Genesis, when God called a man by the name of Abraham out of the only land that he knew to go to a foreign land that he knew nothing about. And then God made a covenant or a promise with Abraham that if Abraham trusted God and went to this foreign land as he was told, God would take Abraham and make him the father of many nations and many descendants. And God continued to reveal His plan through Abraham and his descendants, that the plan was that one of Abraham's descendants would become the Lamb of God, who would be sacrificed for the sins of the world. This promise of a kingdom is the very kingdom, and this promise that was given is the very promise that we're still living out today, even here at Living Hope, to build God's kingdom, to make many descendants through the line of Abraham, which came through Jesus Christ. It was fulfilled. But without Abraham holding on to this promise in faith, Abraham never, ever would have been justified in the eyes of God and counted as righteous before a holy God. Abraham was justified and counted as righteous before God because he believed and he had faith in what God said was true. And what God said He would make happen. Abraham believed that. Now, can I ask you all who have faith in Jesus Christ a very serious question? And you don't have to raise your hand, but think about the answer that first comes into your mind. If you say you have true faith in Jesus Christ, do you see yourself as righteous in the eyes of God? Now, I'll admit many Christians struggle with this thought. If they are a true believer and they are honest enough with themselves and before God, they know the sin and the unrighteousness that still remains in their lives. And again, they also have the Holy Spirit convicting them of that very unrighteousness and sin that remains still in their life. Now, we certainly don't want to be self-righteous or delusional. That is not helpful. As a matter of fact, being self-righteous can even be sinful in itself. Yet Paul says, Abraham believed God, and God counted Abraham as righteous because of his faith. Now Paul goes on to say in Romans chapter 4, verse 5, and to the one who does not work but believes in him, being Jesus, who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. What this means is that despite the unrighteousness in Abraham's life and ours, God counted or viewed Abraham and us as righteous because of faith. And the same is true for all believers in Jesus Christ for all of eternity. The reality of all this, many Christians, though, still walk in the shame and defeat because they don't believe what God has already said about them who are in Christ and who have faith in Jesus. If you have faith in Jesus and what Jesus has done for you, he has given to you his righteousness, his holiness. That's why God sees you as holy. Through faith, every believer now has Christ's righteousness within them, living within them, which is why, again, he sees that. God, the Father. Believers no longer have to try to earn this by doing something. They just have to believe what is already true. And then the Holy Spirit will make that a reality in your life. God gave Abraham a sign to remind him that he was to be set apart because of his faith. This was the sign in the Old Testament of circumcision. However, it wasn't Abraham's religious duties of being circumcised that made him righteous. Paul says that about that in Romans chapter 4, verses 9 and 11. Remember, Paul was speaking to Jewish Christians who thought being circumcised would be what made them set apart, made them righteous. Paul sort of knocks that right out the window here. He says, "For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised." The act of circumcision, again, was simply to remind Abraham that he was cut off from his old life, and he was brought into a new life by God. But again, it wasn't the act of circumcision that brought Abraham into this new life. It was Abraham's faith in what God said was true before Abraham was ever circumcised. We need to understand the importance of faith here. It's not a belief in ourselves and what we can do. It's not even trying harder. It's a belief in Jesus and what he has given to every believer through his grace. A belief in what God says is true. God said not only has Jesus Christ saved us from our sinful nature, he imputed, he gave us his righteousness. Now some will say that this just means that God the Father ignores our sin and unrighteousness that remains in us after we have placed our faith in Christ. And by ignoring it, all he sees is Christ's righteousness in us, never our sin. That's a problem, that thinking. Although when God the Father judges the believer, he will only look upon the righteousness of Jesus and those who have faith in him. But God still told all of Christ's followers to be holy as Christ is holy. And that is really where the Christian struggle begins. Some Christians will just ignore their sin. And we know that can be a danger because the more a believer ignores the sin in their life, the further they will drift away from God. On the other hand, other Christians will try harder and struggle to overcome the sin remaining in their lives. But the struggle can lead to a danger as well. The struggle can lead to a life of misery, always looking at the sin in their lives instead of where they really should be looking. That very sin can be let's face it, attractive. After all, many believers' unbelieving friends or family can be doing the very same things that they are struggling with. And those friends or family, unbelieving friends or family, seem to be doing all right. And maybe even having fun. So the danger for the believer is that they can become miserable, always looking towards something that God doesn't want for them. But they look attractive, so they just give in to the sin. Which again, just like ignoring the sin, which in the long run is just going to make us more miserable as believers. This can be really a problem concerning every person who walks with Jesus Christ. But you see, the good news is God has already given us a solution to these problems. Every Christian knows that having faith in Jesus, that we are now counted as righteous before God. And that, though, is not being delusional. That's the truth. Not because of you, but because of Him. God the Father gave all who believe in His Son a gift. In His grace, not only does God pass judgment on your sin through the sacrifice of His Son, Jesus Christ, God's gift to everyone who has faith is now to live in freedom of that very sin and of the law because of the righteousness that lives in every believer. It's still through faith. Now let me give you a sports analogy here that maybe, hopefully, this will sort of make sense. For those who know me, you know I love baseball. I love watching it. I love playing it. I played the game as a kid. I played the game in high school. And as a kid, I had dreams of one day playing for my favorite baseball team in the major leagues. And even though I practiced and I played the game all the time, I eventually came to the realization in high school that I would never be good enough to make it into the major leagues or even receive a college scholarship for that matter. But let's have our imaginations run wild for a minute. Suppose my favorite Major League Baseball player growing up, who is now Hall of Famer Ryan Sandberg of the Chicago Cubs, by the way. Now imagine if Ryan Sandberg came up to me as a kid and said, "Mike, I have the power to miraculously give you all of my baseball abilities if you would just believe in me." Now I know I'm really stretching things here. But humor me for a moment. Let's say this was true. And this Major League Hall of Famer said, "I can give you all of my abilities to play that baseball game so you can make it to the major leagues if you just believe." Of course, I would jump at that offer and he'd give me his abilities. And if I accepted it, I couldn't really place faith in myself to hit the baseball as well as he could, catch, throw, run as good as I needed to be a major league player. I would have to believe that he gave me those abilities and believe in that, have faith in that in order to do that. Now, if one day I did become a major league baseball star, who really should get the glory for that? It shouldn't be me. It's not my abilities, it's his. He should be the one that gets the glory. Now back to reality, okay? That's never going to happen. No one on this earth can give you their abilities like that. Now they can teach you to become better at something or coach you, but they can't give you their power and their ability to do it. They aren't God. But Jesus is God. He gave every believer his righteousness. And when God said, "The Father looks upon you," that's why God can see only Jesus' righteousness living within you. And he counts you as righteous. Jesus is within you. His power is within every believer who through faith can act on the abilities that he had. He said, I said it last week, he said, people who believe do even greater things We have to believe that. How can we ever think that we can take the glory away from Him? Or boast? It's just Him that we're doing it through faith. All we can do is fall on our knees and thank Him and praise Him for what He has given us. This is how we overcome, is through Him and His power. We really need to understand how awesome that is. It's just not just coming to faith one day and say, I'm saved. It's believing in Him and having faith in Him throughout our entire life as He continues to transform us. Are you experiencing that in your life as a believer? And do others see it through you? And I ask, if they do, who are you giving the glory to? It's important how much faith matters in the life of a believer so you can experience it. If you're not experiencing this reality, then you may be having a lack of faith in what God says is true and what He has given every believer. You have been justified by faith alone in Jesus Christ. You are now at peace with God. It is spoken in God's word in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. God says, therefore, since all have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. If you are in relationship with Jesus, take hold of this truth. You are at peace with God. Nothing you are struggling with will ever separate you from His love. And if you still feel weak through your temptation, take this truth in verse 6 of chapter 5. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. No one has ever done anything righteous enough to earn God's grace. Since this is true from the very first time that a believer comes to faith in Jesus Christ, is it any less true if you've been walking with Him for many years? It isn't. It's the same. Jesus died for you and He has given you His life to live in righteousness. But we have to remember, you once were weak, but now you're strong. It takes faith. A person who has faith in Jesus Christ again is at peace. There is no longer a need to walk in the shame of your sin. Jesus brought all your shame and your guilt with Him to the cross. Every believer has to hold on to the cross in faith. It began there when you first believed, and it continues there throughout your life. And if you're still dealing with the shame and guilt of your sin, lay it down. Lay it down at the cross. But it's very important that we leave it there. Don't go back and pick it up again. That's not faith. Faith is believing what God says is true, that Jesus took it all away. And believe that. Now, please don't get me wrong here. I've heard many preachers stop right here with the gospel message. And I'm not trying to knock any previous preachers that I've heard. I heard many great ones over the years. But it doesn't just stop there. I remember going to some youth camps over the years when I was a youth pastor. There were a few times that I heard a preacher at camps preach to teens a message similar to what you just heard, even more powerful than I spoken. They would tell these teens to lay down all their shame and all their guilt of sin at the cross. And it was wonderful. I saw teens in tears walking up to the cross at these camps, fall on their knees and ask Jesus to forgive them. And you just knew the presence of the Holy Spirit was there that night. Later that night, these teens were so filled with joy. They felt free from the shame and the guilt of their sin. And the truth is, they were free. But as a youth pastor, a few weeks later, some of these teens would come talk to me. and share how they no longer felt free. They came back from camp to be around their friends who did not experience the presence of God like they did. And their friends were still stuck in the sins that these very teens were, that they laid at the cross just a couple weeks earlier. In these Christian teens' minds, none of their friends seemed to think that their sin was a very big deal. They seemed to be all having fun. And the truth is, these Christian teens didn't seem to have fun anymore. They were struggling with the shame and the guilt of their sin that they were leaving at the cross at that camp. Should they just give in and do what everyone else was doing? Or should they walk in misery, watching and longing to be part of what their friends were doing? Now, I hate to be picking on teens because teens do this a lot. But so do adults. As a fairly new youth pastor, I will admit to you all here that I even struggled understanding this myself as a youth pastor. I mean, I witnessed a miraculous thing occur that night with these very teens who came to faith in Christ through the Holy Spirit. But here are these teens speaking to me about this, and I started realizing I'm struggling with this thing too. With my own temptations to sin. The problem was the message of the cross did not go far enough at those camps. The Holy Spirit led me back to continue reading God's Word in Romans because my heart was breaking for these teens, which caused me to even be honest with myself and before God. None of us were really walking in the freedom that God promised through His grace. It wasn't a problem with God's promise. It was a problem with our faith. We were looking upon our sin and not the one who took it away, that we laid it down. These teens and myself, I will admit, were trying to take back what we already laid down and what we were seeing around us. We weren't gazing upon the cross. We were really gazing upon ourselves and our flesh. Here's what the real problem was. We were watering something that was supposed to be already dead. Paul hits on this in Romans 5, starting in verse 12. He says, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, being Adam from the Old Testament, Genesis, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all have sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law." Now Paul continues in verse 19, "For as by the one man's disobedience, being Adam, the many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience, Christ, the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more." The problem these teens and myself, and I know many other Christians are even today are having, is the same problem many Christians have come to after coming to faith in the cross. They believe in Jesus, but the sin in their life was inherited by Adam's disobedience. But just as every person who has been born inherited the sinful nature from Adam, this is important. Every person who places their faith in Jesus Christ also inherited His righteousness. And where the sin increased, God's grace increased even more because Jesus took it all. It's the grace of God that will make the believer righteous in this life. They no longer have to live a life of defeat because there was victory at the cross. But if a believer is still looking at their old life and watering that old life, the flesh, they're never going to live out this reality of the new life that was given to them through Christ's sacrifice. Paul expresses in chapter 6, verse 1, he says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Paul continues on in verse 2 through 4. He says, by no means. How can one who died into sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us have been baptized into Christ Jesus? We're baptized into his death. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. That's the part that we often leave out in the gospel when we share it with people. And sadly, it leads many Christians, by leaving that off, to continue living a life in their guilt, in their shame, of their sin, in defeat. There was victory at the cross, not defeat. Christ gave us victory. We need to stop watering something that's supposed to be dead. Instead, we should be watering the life-giving spirit that God has given us. So when we go through those keys to spiritual growth that we went over a couple weeks ago, we're not watering our flesh, we're watering our relationship with Christ. So we can live out our life in the righteousness, the reality of the righteousness that he has given us. It takes faith. It takes faith that he died for you. He took all your sin on himself. God, as we laid it down at the cross, it takes faith to say, now I am made new. I am born again. I believe that. I don't believe my old life anymore. I believe what God said. Then his Holy Spirit will work through you. And then you'll know why you can give glory to him. Because it isn't you doing it. It's him. It's his power. So every Christian needs to ask themselves, do they have this kind of faith and believe what God said? That they have died with Christ the very first time they came to faith. Do you believe what God said, that now you are risen in the new life through Christ's resurrection? If you have this kind of faith in Christ, he now lives in you, and he has now given you that new life. So believe in him. Don't believe how you're feeling through the flesh. Believe in him. Believe in what he said. And then he'll make that a reality. And then through his grace, he will transform you into the image that he has meant every person on this earth to live, which is a life of freedom and joy and peace. That's the gospel. That's the good news. The Christian life was never intended to be one with struggle, as far as struggle with our sin. Now, we'll still have struggles with the ways of the world, but not with our sin. We're supposed to be free from that. And his grace covers everything. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you today, and I'm just so thankful for your word and for your truth. That all we have to do is hold on in faith, and you will make the changes in our life to bring us peace with you. You've already brought that. You've already accomplished it all at the cross. And we just have to believe it. We just have to have faith in what you've done, through your Son, Jesus Christ. And we praise you for that. And Father, I pray for everyone here today that if they're in relationship with you, that they will hold on, that your Holy Spirit will remind them to hold on to this truth in faith, that they are made new in you, that it's already been accomplished. And as that faith grows, it will become more and more a reality in their life. And Father, I pray for those who are not in relationship to you, with you, that your Holy Spirit will convict them of the very thing that is dragging them down in this life. Because you have given them freedom too. It's a free gift offered to everyone. They just have to believe. And through you, you will make it a reality. And I pray for the congregation as we go out into the world, that we can boldly proclaim this good news to a world that so desperately needs you, that so desperately needs peace. I know they're all searching for something, but you've already provided the answer. And I pray that we can be that salt and that light to the world, that you love them. Be with us as we go about our week, Lord. Be with us as give us the boldness to be out, be able to proclaim that message and to invite people into your family. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Dismissed.